Good morning. My name is Andy Manweller. I am not Pastor Andrew. Neither am I the Andy who shared a couple weeks ago in the Thanksgiving service. So I'm thankful, humbled by the opportunity to come and share. But before I do, just a little bit about who I am and such. So again, my name is Andy Manweller. My wife and I, she's sitting right there. We've been married for 21 years, 1 month, and 20 days. You may have seen her around. She plays the piano. She played on and off last month. There's a lot of people here that I don't actually know. My wife and I have been helping out in the nursery, helping to get that up and running again and trying to figure that out. So we haven't been out to meet a lot of you. Many of you I do know fairly well. But my wife and I, we have four children. Caleb is 15. You may have seen him. He plays the drums sometimes. Last month, I guess he was there a few times as well. And then we have Ethan, who is 11. And then we thought we were done. And then 7 years later, God gave us Nathan, who is now four, and Joanna, who is two. So just a little bit about who is this strange person that I've never seen before up front and now is going to preach at this church that I've been coming to. I hope he's any good. If I am any good, just know Pastor Andrew did a good job picking me. And if I am really lousy, then be thankful for the pastor that God has given us. All right. So I am nothing special. Pause. I am a broken sinner, just like all of us. And for those of you who know me, you know my brokenness. For those who've been here long enough, 8 years ago, just a little bit over 8 years ago, I stood right here and I confessed some areas of sin in my life. And I asked for your forgiveness, your support, and your help. And by God's grace, then I stood right here as you lined up, as we did at that time. You lined up out the door to come and share your grace, your forgiveness, your encouragement. We are a church of broken people. And we can give that forgiveness because of the forgiveness God has given us through Jesus Christ dying in our place, living the perfect life, dying in our place, rising again. That is what makes us Christians. Not going to this church, not checking all our boxes, not who our parents are or anything else we may be relying on, not my good works. What makes us Christian, what gives us that unity is that gospel, that good news of Jesus. And that is what we celebrate at Christmas. And that is what I want us to talk about this morning as we kick off this Christmas season. So join me in prayer as we get started, get ready to look at God's word together. God, you are the only one, the only thing worth pursuing. God, this world is awesome. It is so much fun. It is beautiful. And yet it is broken. And even the beautiful things cannot satisfy us. Only you can truly satisfy us. God, open our eyes this morning to this Christmas story that we've seen, we've heard, we've sung about year in and year out. Open our eyes to see a little bit more about what it's about this morning. Change us. Open our eyes, and may we be building our lives on that foundation of the gospel. And if anyone doesn't know you, may today be the day they trust you as Savior and begin that awesome journey. Take this time and use it. Refresh us and equip us to go and share this joy, this hope with the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so 2020. Here we are, December 6th of 2020. We're almost at the end of 2020, whatever that may or may not mean. 2020 has been an amazing revealer of hearts, of where our hope has been placed, of where our trust is. Many are placing their hope and well-being and peace in masks, in no masks, in vaccines, in no vaccines, in one political party or candidate or the other, in police reforms, even as much as sports happening or not happening. our hopes, our peace, our well-being has been revealed to be placed in the wrong place. It's okay and even good to have opinions about these things, but our hope cannot rest in these things. If we truly know Jesus, then these are not the things we should be most passionate about. Romans 14, verses 5 and 4 tell us that we need to be fully persuaded in our own minds about these things, but also that God is able to make each other stand. Our unity comes from not any of these issues, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that story, that truth, has its foundation in what we're talking about, what our culture, for whatever reason, continues to focus on. They try and distract us with all the ribbons and the bows and the cars and the Santa Claus and all these other things. None of those are necessarily bad. But the songs and everything else always comes back to this story. And this is the centerpiece of what December, what Christmas is all about. This is the beginning of the unfolding story of what being a Christian is all about. This year, if you get the Maranatha Minute, which Pastor David referred to, if you don't get the Maranatha Minute, please talk to one of the pastors, your deacon, somebody, even if, however you want to get that, we'll come and knock on your door and deliver you a paper copy. I don't care. We want you to know what's going on. But if you look in there, there is a link to births, and there have been a number of births. What, five, six? Six? My wife holding up her hands. Good, six of them. Back for the first time, welcome. That's exciting. These little ones are hearing the Christmas story. They're not gonna understand it, they're not gonna remember it, but they're hearing it for the first time of many times. Our oldest member, I believe, is Jessa Bartley, who someone in the first service told me she's 102. She is experiencing her 103rd Christmas. All of us, the rest of us, are on that continuum somewhere. Every year we hear the Christmas story. So however many years you've been alive, this is your one more than that Christmas. And how many times each year do we hear that Christmas story? We have heard it many, many, many times, but yet this story is the centerpiece, the foundation of what our lives need to be focused on, not just in 2020, but also in precedented times. So as we begin to celebrate the Christmas season, I want to kind of take us on a quick bird's eye view of the Christmas story. And then I want us to kind of focus in on just three of the pieces. We're just going to kind of do a quick survey, a summary of just some of the pieces of the Christmas story and see what we can glean from that together. So, my family, on our Tuesday night Bible time, we walked through the Christmas story. I brought some props here with me. And so I'm just going to walk through that real quick like we did as a family on Tuesday night. So the story begins in real life. That's north, so this works. In real, up here is north. This is Nazareth. I'm going to come up here to Nazareth. And in Nazareth, there were two people. There was Mary and Joseph, and they were going to get married, and they were excited about this. And then one day, an angel appeared to Mary and said, "Mary, this is exciting. God's doing something great. You are gonna have a baby and God is gonna do some amazing things through this baby." And Mary is like, "Hold on a second. I'm not married yet. I've tried to obey God's commands. How is this gonna happen?" And the angel said, "God is doing something special. Just wait and see." And we're gonna look here in a little bit about what the angel said and what we can learn from what the angel said. So Mary was good with this. But then there's Joseph. Joseph was confused. What's going on? Now, wait a minute. How does this work? I know it's not me. We've been pure. We've been trying to follow God's rules. And yet, what's going on? And so the angel had to come and visit Joseph as well and say, "Joseph, it's okay. God is doing something special. This baby is going to be something special." And we'll look in a little bit about what the angel said to Joseph and what this Christmas story is about. So Joseph and Mary, they got married, or they were getting ready to get married, and then the king, the ruler of the world, decided, "I want to count all the people. I want to know how many people that I'm in charge of." And so he said that everybody had to be counted, and in order to do that, they had to go to their hometown, go to where their family is originally from. So if this happened today, I'd have to take my family and go back to Pennsylvania where I am from, where I grew up. And so Joseph and Mary, now she may or may not have rode a donkey. We don't know that for sure. Does not say specifically in the Bible, but we'll have her on a donkey for now. And so they traveled from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And for whatever reason, maybe the family didn't like them because of what was going on. They didn't believe what they said about an angel and stuff. But they ended up in a barn, in a place where they kept the animals, is where Joseph and Mary were. And then Jesus was born, and they had to put him in a feeding trough. The Bible calls it a manger, a feeding trough, where animals would eat food. My sister lives on a farm, where a dairy farm, and we went there once. And can you imagine going to this dairy farm, smells like cows, and finding their feeding trough? Can you imagine putting your newborn baby in the feeding trough? That's what they had to do. And we'll see some exciting things about that in a little bit. But then also, in another area, there were some shepherds hanging out. They're watching their sheep, nothing new, nothing different going on. And an angel appeared to them as well. The angels were really excited because the angels don't understand what God's doing here because they can't be saved. This isn't Peter, the angels long to look into salvation. So the angels, I think, just like, what is this? We got to tell somebody. And so they went to the shepherds and said, hey, you got to check this out. God is doing something awesome. There's this baby over here. There's this baby over here, and you need to go see who this baby is. And here's a little bit about what's going on with that, and we'll look at that here in the Bible in a little bit. And so the angel told them all about it, and the shepherds said, well, we need to go see this. This is amazing. Why would he tell us, shepherds? And so they went. I don't know if they took their sheep or not, but I only have one, so it's okay. So they went, and they found the baby just like the angels told them. And they were amazed, and they told Joseph and Mary what the angel had told them. I don't know if the angel was over top of the manger, but I don't want it in my pocket, so he can stay there. And they worshiped the baby and told everybody about what they had heard and seen. This, in a nutshell, I skipped the wise men because I would not have anywhere near enough time. But that, in a nutshell, is this Christmas story. It's the centerpiece of all of history. In my Bible has 1,241 pages in it. I don't know how many your Bible has. 1,241 pages. In my Bible, the Christmas story takes up about 6.5 pages. 6.5 pages of 1,241 pages. And we spend one whole month each year focusing on this story. This is important. This is the beginning of the unfolding story, the centerpiece of history. 33 years ending with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of this baby. Of Jesus Christ, but it begins with just 6.5 pages. If we were to take all those 6.5 pages and arrange them in order chronologically, which I've done because I'm trying to think through what to do with my family. If you want Advent resources, like how to help your family think about Christmas, like what we just did in the Maranatha Minute, there's a link there, all kinds of resources. But I just thinking through what does the Bible say and putting it in chronological order, if you were to do that, you would find that the story starts with two genealogies. Two genealogies, and you would find a hope-starved people. This is the people of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is 39 of the 66 books of the Bible. And if you think about the Old Testament, on Tuesday nights before we came into the Christmas season, we started going through an Old Testament survey study that I had done with the youth years ago and as an adult Sunday school class once. But it's been really fun to do with the kids and thinking about the themes of the Old Testament. How even back from Genesis chapter 3, we see the first promise of this newborn baby. One of the main themes is this line of people where God promised to Adam and Eve when they had sinned that God would give the woman a seed who would one day crush the head of the serpent. The serpent would bruise his heel, but he would crush the head of the serpent. And then all through the Old Testament, that's one of the key themes going through it. Who is the seed? Adam begat Seth, who begat Enosh, who begat Canaan, who begat Mahalalel. And I can't pull up the rest of the song of how to do that. I do have, it's fun. Anyway. But that whole line all through the Old Testament, that's what the point is of this story. This is how the Old Testament fits together. There's so many themes about God reaching out and having a relationship with people and people breaking that relationship and God's mercy and grace in restoring that relationship and breaking it over and over again and the hope built up in this seed. Adam and Eve thought that Adam and Eve thought that actually Cain was the one. if you read through it, it's fascinating. They thought he was the one who was going to be the one to fulfill the promise. But he wasn't, because Cain killed Abel, and just it's all a mess now. And all these different things, the seed over and over. And you look at that, you watch for that theme running through that. And even all the kings and all of that, and it's fascinating. There's David was the one in the line, and God gave David some amazing promises about always having a son to sit on his throne and rule forever and ever. But then, if you keep going in the story, you'll see that one of the kings, late in the story, God says, you will never have a son to sit on the throne. How does that work? Well, how does this work? And it's fascinating how God resolves that. If you read the Bible and you look at the genealogies, you'll see how God resolved that. I'm not going to tell you. You have to search for it and find out. But it's fascinating. Blew my mind when I first saw it, when I was reading through and I saw God tell the king, you're not going to have, what? How does it work? It's amazing. And it all, it's amazing how God worked this together. And it starts here in these genealogies. A hope-starved people. All these things were true. They saw these promises. But now it's been 400 years since they've heard anything from God. Anything at all. And the Romans are ruling them, and they're harsh. And you've heard about Zacchaeus and the tax collectors and all that's about. This was a hard time. This was a heart hope-starved people. They were a broken people. They were longing. Hope is all but forgotten. They are needing God to act. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel is a great place to start with your Christmas music listening. That is where the story begins. And if you and I are honest, that's where we are too, right? We are a broken people in a broken world, and we are struggling. Our hopes, wherever you place them, are dashed or ever changing, unless they are placed in Jesus Christ, in our God. But what we need to come to that point of brokenness and humility, recognizing our sinfulness and God's grace. It is a good thing to admit our brokenness. We are all broken. The key is just admitting it. If you remember, several weeks ago, Pastor Andrew talked about that God's glory shines brightest through our brokenness. Once we have this foundation, this humility to recognize my brokenness, my need, that is when the story of Christmas comes alive. The story of those 6.5 pages, the story of those 33 years, and what happened, that's when it becomes real. When we understand our brokenness, then his grace, his forgiveness, his mercy is so much sweeter. So let's begin. Let's dig into, let's look at the Bible. Let's look at some of these stories. We're going to start with the story of Mary, like I went up there in Nazareth. So we're going to start in this with the story of Mary. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 33. So Luke chapter 1, 26 to 33. God is finally beginning to act. We're skipping over the prophecies about John the Baptist and how all that went down. There's so much more in this, in those 6.5 pages. We're just hitting a few highlights. But at this point, the angel comes to Mary. So Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 33 says this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over his house, the house of Jacob, forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Look at all the Old Testament references in here. There's so much in here. The angel says, "You have found favor with God." Does anybody know any other Bible characters who the Bible says had found favor with God? I think I heard David. Anybody else have found favor with God? There's one in particular I'm thinking of. So it's a bad question. Guess what I'm thinking? But I did it anyway. Who? Noah. Noah is the one I'm thinking of. Ding, ding, ding. You get the prize. Okay. Noah, it talks about, found favor with God. And so when she hears this, she may have connected to Noah. Noah? There were some pretty crazy things going on then, and God did some amazing things. Maybe God is doing something now. So found favor with God. She was a virgin and yet was told she was going to have a baby. Maybe her mind went to Isaiah chapter 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name. Well, we'll get to that later. So recognizing God is doing something. Me? What kind of greeting this might be? She said, I don't get it. What's going on here? Is this the one that's going to come? That long line, I gave up hope maybe. And yet maybe this is the one. God is doing something now. And the angel talked about giving the throne of his father David. This is referencing the promises that God gave to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And that he would have a son to reign, to sit on the throne forever and ever. And just David was blown away by this. And you see David's response. It's so cool. And again, that whole story about how one of his sons, one of the kings, was told no. And how God resolved that storyline. And maybe she's looking at this and thinking, wow, you know, I actually traced my lineage back to David. How can this be? This is amazing. We could spend this whole message or even the whole Christmas season on just this, but we're not going to. The main point I want us to draw from this, one of the key things that the angel talks about, is the fact that he says, he will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Jesus is still ruling and reigning today. He is in complete control of the situation. He allows things, even coronavirus, to work his purposes. There are bigger things afoot than my comfort, my health, my safety. My God reigns. Jesus is in control. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that I don't actually have to vote on my primary leader every 4 years and worry about him getting voted out of office. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. He has been, he is, and he will be forevermore. And that is my kingdom by God's grace. What hope and comfort and peace that can bring, whether you're excited or disappointed about the election results. What unity this can bring when we focus on the right place and the right things. What a great God we have. And this is the baby. Yes, this is a caricature of it here, but think about that. All the songs that you hear, even I was going to say when you go to the mall. Who goes to the mall anymore? When you go shopping or on the Christmas specials, all these songs that have the truth in them that people try and ignore or distract you from, but it's there. This is the one who has come, and he is my king, and he is in control. Even when things happen that I don't understand and maybe even I don't like, I get to know God. I'll be honest with you. I sincerely think one of the main goals in this life is to know God now in ways that I won't be able to in heaven. There will be no sickness in heaven, so I won't know God's healing or sustaining power in illness. There will be no sadness, no need. And so I get to know God's provision in need now in ways I won't be able to in heaven. What an awesome God this is. And what a perspective changer, isn't it? If God can handle my biggest problem of sin, he can handle everything else. May that be our passion. May that be what we're most excited about. This baby has come to be the King of kings and Lord of lords. And by God's mercy and grace, that includes us, as we'll see in some of these other portions of the story. So let's go see Joseph. Let's jump to Joseph now. Matthew chapter 1. Verses 18 to 23, we're mainly going to be focusing again on what the angel said about Jesus, but if you read this passage, it's a fascinating character study on Joseph. Men, boys, may we strive to be like Joseph, a godly, patient, thoughtful, gentle, obedient man. Anyway, that's not the point. So let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Again, there's so much in here. But the angel tells him to name this, to marry Mary, it's hard to say, and when the baby is born, name him Jesus. Jesus was a fairly common name. It was the Greek equivalent of Joshua, which means God saves. You will name this child God saves. And this child's going to be the way that God saves. It's so cool. Like, can you imagine the angels said, anyway, going on tangents. But think about that. Just put yourself in their shoes and recognize the privilege and how angels don't understand this. But this baby is the one who is going to come. God saves. Save people from their sin. This child, this baby, would save from sin. Going all the way back to Genesis, this is the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. This is the one. I need a savior. You need a savior. Jesus is the one to do it. My government can't do it. No matter how hard I try, I can't do it. I need a savior, and Jesus is that savior. Jesus is the one. He says also they're going to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is, again, more fulfilled prophecy. All throughout the Bible, one of the key themes in the Old Testament, God says over and over again, you will be my people and I will be your God. This intimate relationship of God with man, God with us. And we see in John chapter 1, verse 14, where it talks about, and the word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. God with us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Emmanuel, God with us. This is the fulfillment of this. God is coming near. God has come near. And so, the so what of this story, of this cute little manger scene, is that this is true. This is impactful for us if we understand the significance of it. This is God's plan and provision for my sin. Forgiveness is available to me. God is holy and just, and he cannot take sin and say, oh, you're sorry for it, I'll sweep it under the rug. What good would a judge be who, if someone came accused of murder and says, I'm sorry, I won't do it again, and the judge swept it under the rug? No, sin must be punished. I must be punished. No amount of good deeds I ever do could ever outweigh even one of my sins. Sin must be punished, and I could never pay that debt. But forgiveness is available because Jesus is the Savior. No guilt is too heavy that Jesus didn't bear it. This baby lived for 30 years living the perfect life, and when he died on that cross, he did not die for his own sin as a criminal. He died for mine, like I deserved, like you deserve. Jesus paid that price. He is the Savior. I can have forgiveness no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, what you've done. There is nothing so great that God's grace is not bigger. And it begins here with the baby. Let's not lose sight of that this year. Also, God with us. If we know Jesus as Savior, where does God live now? What do we tell our children? Where does God live now? In our hearts. God lives inside of us. Theologically, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. God lives inside of us. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives here. God is with me during coronavirus. Social media, in some ways, felt like it brought us together. But in these times where we don't get to be with real people as much, there's a lot of loneliness. There's so much loneliness and emptiness, and yet God is with me. God is with you. When my children wake up and they're scared, I can tell them, God is with you. God is with you. That's true for you and me, no matter how much of a tough guy you are or whether you recognize your brokenness, God is with us. God is with me. Loneliness is a big deal, but God is with us, and we have each other to support one another in that. That's the unity we have through Jesus. What an encouragement that can be. All right, let's go look at another one. Back to Luke. We go to Luke chapter 2. Let's look at the shepherds. Let's take a look at the shepherds. This is the part, like, whether when you're growing up, or even now if it still happens, and you're all excited to open the presents, and then, like, grandpa sits down, all right, let's read from the Bible, right? And this is where they go, right? We all have that. And it's good. It's an awesome thing. It reminds us, before we tear the paper open, this is why we give gifts. This is what it's really all about. The greatest gift. These gifts that we're going to give are going to be tons of fun, but they're never going to fully satisfy. But the gift we were given will always satisfy us in this life and in eternity. So let's go to that passage. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. A manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. There's so much in here, every passage. This is good news of great joy, and it's for all people, absolutely everybody. The good news is a Savior. Again, think about the fact that angels came to shepherds. Think of the lowliest occupation, whatever you may think that is, those are the people that the angel came to. This is for all people. God chose to reveal himself. It's the upside down kingdom. God chose to reveal himself to the least of these. It's when we are humbled that it will make sense. He did not appear to the rich people and the famous people. He didn't appear to them. He started with the lowly. Am I lowly? Isaiah 66, 2. This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. May we be people who are humble, contrite in spirit, and tremble at God's word. God appeared to these lowly shepherds just out on the hillside watching sheep. The angel appeared and brought them good news. The good news was the Savior. Again, as we talked about before, we are all broken sinners in need of a Savior. No matter how good we are, whether we have reverend or pastor in front of our name, whatever number of zeros we have in the bank account, no matter how many good deeds we've done, we are all broken sinners. We all need a Savior. God provided the Savior in the person of a little baby, of a baby. And this should bring great joy. Truth be told, Christians should be the most joyful people in the whole entire world. We understand what's really important. Everything else is fleeting. Money comes and goes, but Jesus, only Jesus, satisfies completely and sees us through the ups and downs in life. Jesus said he came to give life more abundantly, higher ups and lower downs. Jesus gives us joy and hope in the highs and in the lows. If we know Jesus as Savior, we should be the most joyful people, because if Jesus died for our sin, then he can handle anything else. And this should bring us joy unspeakable, as Paul says. This Savior, this good news was not just for the Israelites. It was not just for the people hanging around in Bethlehem. This was for all people, from the highest to the lowest, not just for church people who look like they have it all together. In fact, it's not really for church people who try and act like we have it all together. When we wear the mask that grins and lies, hides our cheeks and shades our eyes, as the mask poem goes, we're not being true and honest and humble with ourselves and with others, those around us. This is for those who humbly recognize that I am broken, and we come to church broken with our stories, and we share and we encourage and point each other to the Savior. It is for broken people who show up to church needing to hear some good news in 2020 or watching the live stream in 2020. No matter who you are, what you do, what you've done, Jesus died for you. You can be forgiven. If you know Jesus as Savior, you are forgiven, and this is great news. This is the good news of great joy for all people. Do I get it? Do you get it? I know I don't, because you know when my team wins a championship, which isn't very often, I get pretty excited about that. And yet, do I get excited when people get baptized or come forward sharing their testimonies, the stories of grace? Those are the things that should light my fire even more. Do we really get it? I know intellectually that Jesus is better, but I don't know it experientially enough yet. May this Christmas point me and you to that we might get it just a little bit more this year. For those of us who have this, what did the shepherds do? They shared it. When they got to the manger, they shared what the angels said with the people, and they went back praising and glorifying God. What are these shepherds doing, dancing through the streets, shouting and praising God? This doesn't make sense. What is going on? You and I should be doing the same. We get so passionate and excited about whatever it is, any of those topics we've talked about from 2020, or I'm a sports guy, so, you know, and my boys are getting into it. It's so much fun. We could talk all the time at the dinner table about sports, but then we leave out my wife and the little kids. But do I get as passionate about God and the gospel and people getting saved? And do I really get it? I need to be passionate about this and sharing Jesus, making him look good in every opportunity. So one last point, and then we'll wrap it up. What was a common thread? Did anybody catch? What was a theme that happened in all three of those stories? How did the people that got spoken to feel, and what did the angel say almost first? Fear. Fear not. The people, Joseph, Mary, the shepherds, were afraid. The angel, all three of those passages, the angel says, fear not. Fear not. That is a message for today in 2020. People are afraid. People are afraid of viruses, afraid of masks, afraid of vaccines, afraid of politics, social unrest, sports going away, anything and everything. But God comes to you and I. He meets us where we are, and he says, fear not. We do not have to be afraid. We don't want bad things to happen. We don't have to wish for bad things, but we don't want bad things to happen. But even if they do, God will use it for his bigger plan. Just like throughout those genealogies, just like through when the setting of the Christmas story comes, there was brokenness. No matter where we're at, even if the very worst things happen, as Sovereign Grace puts it in their song, Christ Our Glory, our rest is in heaven. Our rest is not here. Then why should we tremble when trials draw near? Be still and remember the worst that can come, but shortens our journey and hastens us home. The worst thing that can happen means I get to go hang out with Jesus. That's not too bad, is it? May it be true of us. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do we really get it? If we're so passionate about these other things, we should know, we should talk about those things, have opinions, but may Jesus be our glory in life and in death. So we've looked at the story, we've looked at three of the different pieces, and we've talked briefly, and we're gonna talk about it a little bit here now, the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. Jesus, this baby, lived for the next 30 years in anonymity. Can you imagine being one of the shepherds or like one of the people that heard what was going on and then like, wow, this is exciting. God's finally working. Woohoo! And 10, 20, 30 years later, whatever happened to that baby? Whatever happened to that? Maybe that wasn't the real thing, right? 30 years of anonymity. And you know what Jesus was doing during that time? He obeyed his parents every time. He never got angry with his parents. He never got angry with his siblings. He never got frustrated with other people. He never sinned in any way, shape, or form so that when we traded, when he died on that cross, we could trade places. When God looks at me, he no longer sees my sin. Cut and paste, copy paste, right? He took Jesus's perfect record, obey, 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 obey. And he took my sinful record, sin, sin, sin. Cut and paste. Trading spaces, eternal version. Jesus took my place, and he could do that because he lived for those 30 years, 33 years, in anonymity, obeying and humbly trusting in God and obeying every single time. And then when he died on that cross like a criminal, he died the sinner's death that I deserve, that you deserve. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, but he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became my sin so that I can have his righteousness. Look at Romans 3, not just 23, but the whole passage. It's so cool how that works. How God's holiness and righteousness and justice met with his love and his grace and his mercy and resolved at the cross. So cool how all that works out. Jesus is the one. He died the sinner's death, and then he rose again to conquer death. You realize that what we as Christians say doesn't make a lot of sense? Some guy 2,000 years ago, like, died for my sin and came alive, and like it, but it's true, and it fits. This is God's plan. He conquered death, and one day he's coming back. This is the gospel. This is the good news. So whether this is the baby's first year hearing the Christmas story, or Jessa Bartley's 103rd time hearing it, or however many times we've heard it, year after year, time after time, this is the truth. This is what makes us Christians, not what church we go to, not our parents, not our good deeds. Jesus, humbly recognizing our sin and our brokenness and trusting in and calling on God's provided Savior, Jesus Christ. The story that began at Christmas, it carries us through the Gospels to Easter. For you and I pray that this Christmas season would refocus us onto what we truly believe. As 2020 has revealed our hearts, may this Christmas refocus us on what we believe and realign our trust, our hope, our joy to the only thing, the only one who can truly bring us that peace, hope, and joy that we need. So as we wrap up, where is your hope? What has 2020 revealed about your own heart? And as we get ready to get into full swing for this Christmas season, as I close in prayer, will you pray that God would steer your attention to what this season and this life is really all about? If you don't know what I'm talking about, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior from sin, then I invite you, I plead with you, as Paul in 2 Corinthians does, to pray, to admit that you are a broken sinner in need of a Savior, to believe that Jesus is that Savior, the one and only hope in this life and what comes after, and call on him to save you and change your life now and your eternal destiny. And for those of us who know this, who know Christ as Savior, may we talk to God about what this year has revealed about our hearts. And may we pray with the psalmist as he did in Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May that be our prayer this year. Pray that God would search us, know us, show us, and change us, starting with this Christmas season. I'm going to pray out loud. You talk to God, and may we leave here differently to go and share this hope and joy that we as true Christians should have. Let's pray. God, you are our God. May we earnestly seek you. This world is fun. This world is a beautiful world. Thank you for giving us beauty, food that tastes good, colors, pleasure and fun for family and friends. But Lord, may we see through those gifts to you as the giver. May we see those gifts as just a faint shadow of the gift you gave on Christmas. God, we're in a broken world. There's not a lot of hope. But Lord, there is hope available. May we in this room get it. Open our eyes. May your Spirit work. May we taste and see that you are good. And Lord, then may you use us to share that with others as we are different and weird because we're joyful in the midst of difficulties. We have peace that doesn't make sense, peace that passes understanding. May we then be able to share this good news of the baby and what this baby means and what this baby did and who this baby is. And may we share that with those around us. May we be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Thank you for this time now in your house, with your people, in your word, and the opportunity to even do that digitally, online, and watching. Thank you for that opportunity. And Lord, may we be refreshed spiritually to go and be the church this week at our work, at our home, at our play, whatever we do. May we do it all for your glory because this baby came. You came as a baby and took our place to die and raise again and give us that hope. In Jesus' name, amen.